Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven." To everything there is a season. "Thing there is" are not actually in the original language. They simply help to clarify the meaning. But it really says to every a season, to every. Not just everything, to every a season. A time and a purpose under heaven. And in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what we have here is the fact that to everything there is a purpose and a time and a season. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And God's ways are not our ways. And He thinks far beyond the way that we think. That tells me that my understanding of God's time, purpose, and season is not the same as God's understanding. And I have to recognize this as a believer, that my understanding is not God's understanding. This is why we operate exclusively by faith, because our understanding is not God's understanding. But God says to everything there is a season, a time, and a purpose. That means that there are seasons, there are times, and there are purposes. And we have to recognize this. A season is an extended period. It may be extended by a little. It may be extended by a lot. There is a season and there is a time. And then there is a purpose for both the season and the time. Do we recognize this? There is a season and there is a time. The season cannot be separated from the time, and the time cannot be separated from the season, and neither one of them can be separated from God's purpose. We as believers sometimes get to the place, I think really often we get to the place, where we consider our lives, we consider things. We consider what's happening, we consider our plans, our desires. We consider a call as believers, the will of God. And we consider these things and we say, well, this is my goal. God has given me a call. God has given me a promise. God has given me a vision. This is my goal. The vision is my goal. The promise is my goal. The call is my goal. And everything that I do along the way, I will often say to myself, perhaps, this is my means to the goal. For example, if you are in the world, and this is, there's nothing wrong with this in and of itself, you can have, let's say, somebody go into medical school. That's their goal, to become a physician. And the means is perhaps they go study science in college, and then they go to school for medicine, and then they achieve their goal. And this is the world's way of doing things, and to some measure it functions. However, this is not God's way. God's ways are high above our ways. And His thoughts are high above our thoughts. Infinitely higher than our ways and infinitely higher than our thoughts. So let's say that I have a call from God. Maybe a young man gets a call to be a pastor. And I go to Bible college and I get trained and all these things. And okay, I enter into the call to be a pastor and I say, this is my goal, to be a pastor. The call was my goal. But this is saying something a little bit different here in Ecclesiastes. He says, to everything there is a season and a time, and then there is also purpose. Purpose is essentially equivalent in application to goal. Everything, there has a season, a time, and a goal. A reason for why things are happening. What happens to us, though, is we think of means and goals. We think of means and I have a goal, this is the means. But with God, it's different. God doesn't think about means and goals the same way we do. You see, our problem is that sometimes, and maybe really oftentimes, we see a means and a goal, but we think that the means is the goal and the goal is the means. Where in fact, let's say that I have a call from God or a promise from God or something, a vision. I say, well, this is my goal. And in truth, maybe that is not your goal. You perhaps in your thinking, yes, but maybe as far as what God has for you in your life, that's not the goal. That's the means. Maybe sometimes God gives a vision so that I would have a means for the goal to be accomplished in my life. In Romans 9:17, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, "For even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, Pharaoh was one of those people who did not know the difference between the means and the goal. Pharaoh thought the goal was his kingdom, that the goal was keeping control, that the goal was reigning over Egypt and maintaining that reign. That wasn't the goal, that was the means. The goal was something that he never actually considered. What he had was the means. But the goal was not there. The goal was that God's name might be declared throughout all the earth. This is why Pharaoh was permitted by God to be Pharaoh. This is why Pharaoh was permitted to withstand Moses. This is why Pharaoh was permitted essentially to stand up to God in appearance. He thought he was achieving a goal. He wasn't. He was being the means. And it wasn't the means of Israel's escape from Egypt per se. He was the means of God's name being glorified throughout all the earth. Because God displayed what he could do because of Pharaoh's resistance toward God. Pharaoh didn't realize that he was the means. And neither did Israel. But here, Paul did. And so, these things happen, and God's name was in fact glorified through all the earth. When Israel sent the spies the second time into the land, and they ran across Rahab the harlot, Rahab told the spies what they didn't know, they could have known, but they didn't know 40 years earlier. That in fact, everybody in Jericho, everybody all over Canaan, everywhere, everybody had heard of what the God of Israel had done for his people. How he had destroyed Pharaoh's army, how he had opened the Red Sea, how he had humbled Pharaoh. And everybody heard what God had done for Israel, and they were his people. And everybody was terrified of Israel. Now Israel at the time, when they were not operating in faith, were terrified of everybody else. Why? Because Israel also did not recognize the means or the goal. They got it backwards. And so they did not recognize why they were necessarily in the wilderness, and they did not necessarily understand why they could have just marched right into the promised land if they had simply believed God. When I don't believe God, I will not be able to distinguish between the means and the goal. It is important for me to distinguish between the means and the goal, though. But many times we cannot. And that is because we lack God orientation sometimes. We can become self-oriented. And we have trouble distinguishing between the means and the goal. In Genesis 37 and verse 28, Joseph was sold by his brother into slavery to the Midianites. Well, this was not a good thing. His brothers had a goal, get rid of Joseph. But his brothers did not recognize that get rid of Joseph was not actually a goal. It was a means. Joseph didn't recognize it at the time either. He had a dream. In other words, God had given Joseph a promise in a dream that his brothers would essentially bow down to him. And this was Joseph's promise. And Joseph was very boisterous in that promise, and that wasn't really a great idea on his part because it intimidated his brothers and angered them, irritated. It wasn't sin in and of itself, but it wasn't really good public relations. But Joseph had this promise from God. He did not recognize the means, and he did not recognize necessarily that the promise was perhaps also means. You see, the goal wasn't for his brothers to bow down to him. The goal was to save Israel. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, Joseph tells them that. He says to them, you, when he talks to them, his brothers, approximately 30 years later, he's talking to his brothers and he said to them, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. That was the goal. The promise that God had given Joseph was the means. Do you understand that? The promise that God gives is frequently the means, not the goal. How is it a means? Let's say that God gives something like a promise, or let's say that God gives you a vision or a call, and it's clear, and you've heard from God, and now you have this vision or promise or what have you. Now you've set your face toward it. But you know, invariably, you're going to be waiting. Do you know why? We have this thing as believers where when we have to wait, we think that the waiting is part of the means. But it's not. Very often, waiting is the goal. The outcome is the means. What do I mean? Let's say that you are in a hospital, you had a heart attack. God forbid that actually happens to anybody here. But let's say that you had a heart attack. It happens to a lot of people. And you are in the hospital, and now the surgeon has to do surgery on your heart. Well, the surgeon is going to put you on a table, put you to sleep, and he's going to tie your hands and legs down. Why? So you'll sit still. So you like, if you're asleep, you won't, you know, move. Knocking the patient out is only partly for their comfort. The other part is to keep them still. And so the surgeon performs his surgery. Now, if the person didn't hold still, the surgery wouldn't take place. So the anesthetic that holds them still is a means toward correcting their heart issue. This is what often, to a large extent, promises, call, vision, things of that sort. This is the function they often have in our hearts, in our lives. Is they hold us still. I set my face towards something and now I hold still. I don't go over there and I don't go over there. I'm just moving right toward it. And God says, okay, now, as you're moving toward it, I'm going to give you time in between. And you may say to yourself in some cases, it's been a long time, God. When am I going to reach the goal? And God says to you, you're at the goal. Your issue is with the means. Often, to a large extent, I'm not saying that this is in its entirety the case, but if God, let's say, gives you a call or a promise or a vision, and there is a wait involved, and usually there will be, the waiting process, during that time, God's goal is being accomplished. And the promise was simply the means. Now, I'm not saying that God won't take that promise or a vision or what have you and take it somewhere, most certainly he will. But that is still a means. Think about it. What kind of heart work would be done in somebody's life? Let's say God calls a young man to be a pastor, if the young man could just be the pastor instantly. What kind of a heart work would be done in his heart? How much staying power would he have? Often I say to young people, and you guys have heard me say this, don't rush into being married. Don't get anxious about being married. Be content the way you are. Allow God to bring you your spouse in His time. But don't look for a spouse. Let God bring you one. Why? It's a natural biological thing that we would want a spouse. But why? Why would God maybe in some cases have somebody wait a long time for a spouse? Well, there is heart work to be done. You don't know what's coming. Perhaps you are someday going to be called into a challenging mission field. And you will need the result of the waiting work in your heart to have longevity on that field. But if we get everything as soon as our hearts desire it, what character, what longevity, what staying power do we have? What trust in God do we have? Where does faith get built? It's interesting how God does things. You see, faith is built as a process of God's goal being met through a means that I thought was a goal, and a goal that I thought was simply the means. What I call the means, God says often, is the goal. What I call the goal is simply the means. So God gives a vision and says, you have a vision, wait for it. Right? Like in Habakkuk 2:3, you have a vision, wait for it. It's like what happened to Abraham, right? He got in Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, Sarah shall have a son. But then Sarah didn't have a son. Well, there was a reason for that, and in Ephesians 11:1, that reason was predestined according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And as God has a reason for that wait for Sarah and Abraham. Now, Sarah and Abraham at first made this mistake. They thought that having the son was the goal. That wasn't the goal. Having the son was the means. What was the promise to Abraham? That he would be the father of a son? No. That he would be the father of many nations was the promise that was given to Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and 16 through 18. He would be the father of many nations. That was the goal. Not just one boy. And he was the other boy. But you see, Abraham and Sarah at first didn't recognize that. They said the goal is to have a son. So Abraham, his wife Sarah, I'm 90 years old. Abraham, you're 100 years old. I mean, I'm not in a position to have children anymore, Abraham. Maybe just go ahead and take Hagar. They saw the goal as being the means and the means as being the goal. But in fact, God was doing something much more profound than simply giving him a kid. God was working in their hearts whereby he would have the capacity to believe God. And only in that capacity could he become the father of many nations. You see, it was a serious thing. Habakkuk 2:3 for Abraham was a very serious thing, just as it is for us today. That when there is a vision, there is an appointed time. And then Habakkuk continues, and though it tarry, the vision usually tarries. No matter what the vision is, it usually tarries. And though there is a vision, there is an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it. Abraham, you have a promise, But you have to wait for it. Why? Why do I have to wait for it? So that faith can be built in you. You see, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, let's turn there for a moment, please. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be of grace. Isn't that kind of like a strange thing there? It is of faith that it may be of grace. Faith makes grace real. Abraham didn't have the faith, nor did Sarah, to trust God when He gave them the promise. And when they received the promise, they didn't understand, because they were looking outside of faith with natural eyes and natural understanding. God said, you're going to bear a son, and you're going to be the father of many nations. And they didn't get it. So much so that Sarah laughed at God. And really, so did Abraham. They didn't get it. But it was a faith. In that 13-year time period, where seemingly nothing was happening except for a significant mistake that was the result of misinterpreting what is the goal and what is the means, except for that mistake, nothing was happening by sight. But in reality, God was performing the goal in Abraham's heart. Isaac simply kept Abraham in place so that God could do a 13-year heart surgery on Abraham. That was the goal. That God could build faith in Abraham, that God could build godly character in Abraham, that God could build godly anticipation without anxiety in Abraham. That was the goal. We often misinterpret what is the goal and what is the means. And we say, I have a vision from God, I have a call from God, I have a promise from God. That is my goal. And the answer is often, no, that is not your goal, that is your means. The goal is what happens between now and the promise. The heart work is the goal. That's God's purpose in it. God's purpose is perhaps to bless you with whatever the call or promise or vision was. Yes, God desires to bless you. But what is the real meaty significance in this? That there be a heart work done. Whatever it is that my heart needs, God will do it as He gives me a means to hold me in place so that He can produce the results of His goal. And so God's goal is carried out. It is a faith that it might be of grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There is the goal. Abraham's faith resulted in him being the father of our faith. It was because Abraham had to wait for 13 years that we have Christianity. Do you realize that if Abraham had not waited for 13 years, none of us would be here right now? That if that hard work did not take place in Abraham's heart, he would not be fit to be the father of many nations and of our faith? That the seed could not have come through him. If Abraham had not had that heart work done in him, where would we be? It wasn't about Abraham. By the way, it's not about us either. If I'm waiting for the outcome of a call, or a vision, or what have you, if I'm waiting for an outcome, it's not about me. The outcome is not about me. There is a work that needs to be done in me for God's goal to be accomplished. And for me personally, the goal is that work. But the extent of the goal is not me. How often do we think that the extent of what is happening is me? It's not me. It's never me. That's the thing. It's never us. It's never us. It's never us. How many people see everything in terms of themselves? It's never us. The goal is always for the gospel. The goal is always for the others. The goal is always for Christ. The goal is always something other than us. Why? Because when the goal is us, we find no contentment. We find no satisfaction. We find no joy. Because in me there dwells no good thing. So if the goal is me, then my goal is in a place that there dwells no good thing. This is why people who are self-oriented are never happy. At least not in any meaningful, lasting way. They might have something going on for a couple hours, maybe even a couple days. But it never lasts for them. Why? Because in them dwells no good thing. And so they are occupied with no good thing. And that's their goal. And God says, my goal is to get rid of no good things and bring in His life, His character, His heart, His word, His mind, His faith, Himself into that person's life. That's the goal. And then there is a purpose for the goal. The purpose is that Christ may be glorified. People don't think, does this glorify the Savior? Does my response glorify the Savior? I didn't like it and now I'm going to be mad about it and I'm going to give people a piece of my mind. Really, is that what it's about? It's really about your petty little world? Well, what God has is so much infinitely greater than that. Remember, as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are God's way above our ways. God's way is so much greater than that. And yet, one person after another, they're stuck in this small little world that revolves all around them, and they're happy because they can be the center of it, but are they only happy in as much as they are the center of it, but they have no peace, they have no joy, they have no contentment, they have nothing. Because they're the center of no good thing. And so there's nothing there. And God's goal is to replace that in their lives. His purpose for replacing that in their lives is for God to be glorified in and through that individual. Continuing in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and called those things which are not as though they were. Now, isn't that kind of a strange thing that God would call that which is not as though it were? Does that mean that God tells me something that's not real? No. That means that God gives me realities that I can't see. God gives me the future as though it was today in John 16:13. God gives me realities I can't see. God gives me events that I have not experienced and that are separated from me in something that for me is insurmountable in any quick fashion except to go and take it at the pace that it possesses time. Between me and the outcome that I desire and God calls the means is always time. And it is insurmountable except in the steps that time requires. I can't make it go any faster. Or for that matter, I can't make it go any slower. It is always God's possession. And so I have a promise, and God calls those things that are not as though they were, because in reality, God knows that they in fact are. I just haven't seen them yet. But then again, reality is not what I can see. Reality is what God has proclaimed. And I know there's people that listen to something like that and they say to themselves, well, that's crazy. How can you say that reality is not what I can see when I can see it? Because you think you can see something, but your sight is nothing more than an illusion that is produced for you in your brain. I was talking about this the other day with some young people. There is no such thing as color. There isn't. There's no such thing as color. And we say to them, so of course there is color. I can see it. I can tell you how it takes place. It's based on the wavelengths, and that's based on the energy of the electrons as they go from one orbit to another orbit. And the energy that they release determines the wavelength of the photon, and that photon is the color. No, it isn't. That photon doesn't possess color. That photon possesses energy. That's all that photon possesses. That photon has no color. It has energy. What does happen is the photon strikes either the rods or the cones in the back of my eyes. And if I'm seeing color, then the photon strikes the cones in the back of my eyes, and certain chemicals are activated by the energy that is contained in that photon. And the activation of that chemicals in turn activates a neural impulse from the that goes through the ganglia in the back of my retina over to the optic nerve, collected by the brain, separated and interpreted as green. But there is no green, there is no red, there's energy. And so we look at that over like that, there is red and there is green, I can see it, there's red. No, that's the interpretation of your brain. It interprets the energy that it's receiving in the eyes. And this is how it interprets it. And so these people who say, oh, I can see reality because it is as it is. No, you can't. You only see that which you have, through your own presuppositions, accepted as reality, cataloged through a lifetime of events, lifetime of presupposition and interpretation, developed a mental catalog, and your brain is now picking through that catalog as you're receiving your sight. But all you've got is simply interpretation. So while there is sight in the physical sense, the activation of the impulses going down the optic nerve as they are received through the energy entering the retina, well, that does of course exist, thank God for it, but what I see is entirely based on the interpretation that my brain gives it, and that is different in many cases based on the subconscious, unconscious, and less so conscious mind. And so my perceptions are not reliable, but God's word is. Faith is reliable. People sometimes say to themselves, I believe it when I see it. And I say to you, that's not right. You can't believe it by seeing it. Nor can you receive it by seeing it. You receive it by faith. You believe it by faith. Because you may think you have sight to work with, but you don't. You only have interpretations of the brain, based on things you have no control over to a large extent. But it's just the interpretations of your brain. You may think that's reliable, but it's only as reliable as you can control the subconscious mind, which you cannot control at all. You can only control, using your conscious mind and your volition, what enters the subconscious mind. But the subconscious mind itself, you have no control over whatsoever. And so, it's not even you doing the choosing. Only by faith is it possible to live in reality. And people put faith in everything. They put faith in their sight, which doesn't even make any sense if you think about what sight is. that they still put faith in their sight, because they don't know. And so when I do that very frequently, it's easy for me to confuse the goal and the means. This is why Saul lost the kingdom. He confused the goal and the means. And he didn't trust what the man of God told him. And therefore God took away the promise and gave it to someone who was better than Saul. A man, even though he was not as moral as Saul at first in his life, a man who had a heart after God. And David became the king. See, David didn't confuse the goal and the means. Saul did. In our lives, it's important not to confuse the goal and the means. The means was a promise given to Abraham. The process of it was that Abraham grew in faith. And in James 2:23, Abraham believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God as a result of it. And this is different than the world's economy. But we cannot confuse the means and the goal. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, the word of God says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom." Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Isn't that kind of strange? "Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Well, didn't God give these to Israel as commandments? Didn't he give them the religious law, the ceremonial laws where they had to slay these animals? The mistake that they made was they confused the goal and the means. The goal was for people to understand what Christ would do for them, and the means of teaching them this was with the ceremonial laws. But they thought that the ceremonial laws were the goal. And they were not. They were just the means. But they treated them as though they were the goal, and they completely lost their meaning, and God had no delight in this. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize that. We have to recognize the goal and the means. In John 12:27, Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, and he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour." You see, Jesus' goal was not self-preservation. For that matter, Jesus' goal wasn't that hour either. That was the means, and he was not going to be removed from the means to his goal by thinking that the goal was the means. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't confuse God's means to the goal, and he didn't call God's means to be the goal. Nor did he call God's goal to be his means. And so he said, "For this cause I have come unto this hour. Father, glorify your name." There was the goal. Father, glorify your name. That was it. The suffering that he underwent was the means. The goal was that God's name be glorified. In 1 John 3:8b, "For this purpose the Son of God was made manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Destroying the works of the devil, we might say, "Oh, that's a good goal." No, that's the means. God wasn't interested in the devil. That was the means that God had to do. Destruction of the work of the devil was a means. Why? Because the devil's destruction was also a means. That was the devil's means of separating us from God, was his work. And so the cross, what the Son did for us, was a means to a goal. It wasn't the goal in itself. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, the Word of God says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So there you had it. You had the goal and the means. You had the prince of this world being cast out. That was the means. And the goal is that all men would come unto the Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, He reconciled us unto Himself by Christ. That was the goal. We have to recognize the goal and its means. Because way too often, we get them backwards. I'm waiting, I have to do something, I'm suffering, I'm going through something, God is working something in my life, that's the means, right? No, that's the goal. The work that is done in your heart through the processes that God puts you through, whether they're waiting or suffering or trial, or maybe even abounding, or promotion, or humbling a person, those are all goals. The work that is done in the heart is the goal. What we call the goal is usually the means. I'll give you a promise so you'll sit still so I can work in your heart. And then when the realization of the promise comes, that's not the goal itself either. That it doesn't stop there. Let's say your promise is that you're going to be a pastor. Okay, I'm a pastor. I'm done now. No, you're the pastor. You're starting now. So that's simply a transition point. The promise, the vision, the goal, the call, these are just transition points. Entering into the call is not the fulfillment of a call, it's a transition point. Receiving a promise is not the completion of the promise, it's a transition point. Realizing a vision is not the fullness of the vision, it's a transition point. God reveals the transition points that we call goals, but those are His means to allow Himself to work in our hearts. We have to understand this. What happens if a believer does not understand what is the goal and what is the means? Then the believer ends up being very frustrated, very unsatisfied, very discontent. Very unwilling toward God's plan in the end. Although at first, maybe through the energy of their emotions, they perhaps were willing. But a believer who doesn't recognize the difference has no longevity within the plan of God. And so we must recognize the means and the goal. This is ultimately the goal. Right here in Philippians chapter 3. This is ultimately the goal. And God works through a series of goals to work out His final purpose. In verse 10, the first part of it, that we may know Him, that I may know Him. God desires us to know Him. And the second part, the power of the resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? The life of God in me, produced by the Word of God, initiating the cross in my life. Then I experience through the love of God the power of the resurrection. As the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in my heart, mixes the Word, I accept it as a child through faith, and it becomes the reality of my frame of reference, giving me the proper interpretations in my brain of all the circumstances that go around me. And I start to live in reality. And that reality is not painful, the reality is not difficult, the reality is not frustrating, the reality doesn't make me angry, the reality doesn't make me anxious. The reality brings peace that passes understanding because I understand with the right mind all things that are going around me. Everything that is in my life. I may not know the outcome of everything, but I know that God is working and I know His character and I can see things for what they are. That's the power of the resurrection. I have sustainability with joy. I have peace and contentment. I have happiness, but it's immovable. How many people have that in their life? It was intended to be everyone's. It's through the power of the resurrection. It doesn't come apart from a cross. Remember, a lack of a cross is simply clinging to no good thing. The power of His resurrection and the fellowship, number three, the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death, the working of the cross in my life. And by any means, number four, I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's not talking about there and then. He wasn't wondering that I might be saved and go to heaven when I die. He was saying, having the resurrection life. Now. The life of God flowing in him. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after if, number five, that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. What am I apprehending? The fullness of all God is. The conformity to His image. The life of God inside the life of a man. A man being transformed into the representation of Christ, yet still just a man, but people can see Christ in him. The reflection of the Savior, brought on by meditations in the heart that were delivered by the appropriate and correct knowledge in precision and truth, resulting in the correct wisdom producing the correct meditation. And when that takes place, the reflection of that meditation is a reflection of Christ in a man. And people see Christ as He is lifted up in an individual's life. They are drawn unto Him. Not unto the individual, but unto the Christ reflecting in that individual. That's apprehending. That's the goal. So whatever it is, you see your outcome as your goal. But all too frequently, it's not a goal, it's a means. And when you reach the outcome, it's not even a possession, it's a transition. And it was God's goal all along for a heart work to be done with a promise or a vision or a call that was given that is fulfilled, but not in and of itself, but in the fruit that it results in. Amen.